As you turn to 2 Peter, I want to remind you that the Apostle Peter wrote his first epistle to encourage believers to be steadfast in enduring persecution that was coming from outside of the church or from external persecution. Peter's second epistle, written toward the end of his life, was inspired by God to counter the danger of false teachers and heretical doctrines coming into the church. So God had provided, through the Holy Spirit, encouragement for believers to be steadfast in persecution from outside of the church, as well as that which was now beginning to enter into the church. And today God wants to strengthen you, believer, by reminding you these same gospel truths that were written to these first century believers, or Peter's first audience at the time. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 does this. This does strengthen you by reminding you of two ways that God has provided for all of your needs, all of your spiritual needs as a believer. And again, just before we approach God's Word, let's pray and ask God to reveal Himself through our study of His Word. Heavenly Father, God, we thank You. God, I thank You for Your great and precious promises today, God. I thank You for sustaining this word, God, for we are all like grass, and the grass withers and the flowers fall, God, but Your word endures forever, God. So we set our hearts before Your word today, God, to be different, to be changed. And God, I just confess that if nothing else comes of this study and this time, God, I have been humbled by the process, Father. And I am grateful for the men in this church that have dedicated their lives to the study and to the preaching of Your word, that You might be made famous, and that hearts might be drawn to You, God. We pray these things for the glory and the goodness of Jesus. In His name, amen. 2 Peter chapter 1. Tonight we're going to preach on, this morning we're going to preach on verses 3 and 4, but I'd like to begin at verse 2, so you have a brief context of 3 and 4. Peter writes, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." Through these verses this morning, I'd like to expose you to two ways that God has provided for all of Christian spiritual needs. Two ways that God has provided for all of your spiritual needs. First, His power provides everything for life and godliness. His divine power provides everything for life and godliness is the first way God has provided for your needs. And secondly, His promises provide for participation in the divine nature. That He has given us very great and precious promises which provide for our participation in the divine nature. Looking at the first way God has provided for all of our spiritual needs, we see the power of Jesus provides everything we need for life and godliness. That is, a spiritual life, a new spiritual life. As we read in verse 3, the use of the pronoun His most naturally refers back to Jesus, our Lord, in verse 2. You'll see that some translations don't have a period after it, as the NIV. Some have a semicolon or even a comma, giving us reference back to Jesus, our Lord. Some theologians, as well as myself initially, understood this to refer to God rather than Christ. But in this case, the adjective divine following His would have been unnecessary. Here we see that God, through Peter's writing, is emphasizing the deity of Christ, something that was clearly revealed to Peter in the time he walked with Jesus on earth during His earthly ministry. And it is in fact Christ's deity that makes His power supernatural. And this supernatural power is inherently sufficient to make the believer in Christ complete, not lacking anything, but having everything for life and godliness. No other earthly power or person could accomplish this. It would take a supernatural power to give someone everything for life and godliness. Mm. I don't have that ability. Some self-help book doesn't have that ability. But divine power, wrapped up in the deity of flesh in Jesus Christ, does have the power to give you and any believer everything they need for a new life in Christ. You'll notice that this divine bestowal of power is a gift from God. At the moment of salvation, you, believer, are given everything. And not just at the moment, but with continual sustaining effects throughout time. And this can only be accomplished by a divine power. Because this continual sustaining effect lasts throughout your salvation, your sanctification, and on through your glorification. It's not a one-time event, but it is a one-time event that continues on throughout the rest of your life. God's gift lacks nothing, not the substance or the power to sustain its substance. And this is the assurity believers have of their eternal security and the perseverance in this life and the next to come. These permanent gifts given to the believer by God through Christ are what lead to life and godliness. Notice that this new life and this godliness doesn't lead you to these gifts, but it is this empowering gift from God that leads to life and godliness. The term life refers to the new spiritual life of a believer in Christ. Godliness refers to a reverent or devout worship of God. This term involves a reverential attitude towards God as well as the God-pleasing activity flowing from it. So it is not only worship alone, but it's companion, obedience, that as you worship God, that you will obey Him and trust Him. And because you trust Him, then you follow His commands. Notice the importance of the order in which the gifts are given. It says that His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. The order is significant because the prior bestowal of life is essential to a life of true godliness. If you got a pencil, write this down. You do not obtain life by godliness. But by life, we can obtain godliness. Praise God that we do not obtain life by godliness. But life can be obtained. But by life, we can obtain godliness. I find the order of words in Scripture so powerful that the first time I read Acts chapter 13, verse 48, it pretty much changed the way I thought about God because of the word order. And here it reminds me again that it is God who is the giver and we are the responder. God is the initiator and we are the responder. God gives us life so that we have a life that can worship Him devoutly and genuinely. We don't have to come to God in some formal order of worship in order to obtain that life, but God bestows that gift of life upon us by His power and by His grace and by nothing we do. Everything we do is a mere reflection of what He has already done right in here. And I am so thankful for that. The last section of verse 3 demonstrates that by grace we obtain these gifts from God through our knowledge of Jesus. The word here rendering knowledge is in the Greek epignosis, and it denotes a deep and genuine knowledge, which is far beyond the superficiality of cognitive assent. True saving knowledge of Jesus comes by a revelation from God who calls us according to His own will. See that in Romans 8. See it later in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. So you just follow along. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. This calling enables us to see the glory and goodness of Jesus in all His fullness. Referring to the glory of Jesus in verse 3 again points to His deity, because if you look back in the Old Testament and Scripture, glory was never given to another. God spoke through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 42 and said, I will not share my glory with anyone else. So the mere reference to His glory, or by His own glory and goodness, elevates Jesus again to the fullness of God in bodily form, reminding believers that it is only by a godly divine power, or the God and His divine power, that they can be ensured of these gifts. So in summary of verse 3, I remind you that one way God has provided for the Christian spiritual needs is by gifting them with everything for life, that is the new life in Christ, and godliness through a genuine relationship with Jesus. Divine power not only provides everything for life and godliness, but it is also given great and precious promises for participation in the divine nature. And this leads us to the second way God has provided for all of your spiritual needs as a Christian. God's promises provide for participation in the divine nature. Verse 4 is another demonstration of God's matchless grace, in that through Christ's glory and goodness, He has given His very great and precious promises. Peter describes these promises as great and precious, can also be thought of as valuable and magnificent. These words are inclusive of all the divine promises for God's own children of the Bible. Examples of these promises are of a new spiritual life, we see in Romans 8, a resurrection life that John wrote about in chapter 11 and Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 15, abundant grace that Jesus said, I came to give you life and life abundantly. The Holy Spirit, that we, at the moment of salvation, were sealed with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance. Joy, strength, guidance, help, instruction, wisdom, heaven, and eternal rewards, just to name a few. Guys, think for a moment. Has God left anything out of the picture when He has given His promises? All of these are freely given so that believers will participate or share in the divine nature. The NIV word used here, the word used in the NIV is so that you may participate in the divine nature. You can also think of that as being that you may share in the divine nature or partake of it. This means that believers in this life are partners or shares in the very life that belongs to God. And this partnership is not just a future possibility, but rather a present reality. The aorist tense of the verb may participate implies this truth. Verse 4 reads again, so that through them, that is these great and precious promises, you may participate in the divine nature. Again, this is not a future possibility. This is not something that may happen. This is something that has happened in your life the moment you trust in Christ. And what has happened is God has bestowed His Spirit, that is Himself, upon you. He has placed it in your heart. And it begins at that moment, that it is a present reality. It is not just a mere possibility. It's not something that might happen to you. It is something that God has done to you. This gospel truth was invaluable at the time that it was written to the audience of this letter. At the time, pagan influences that were entering into the church taught that individuals were either inherently possessors of a divine nature, or that one day they would become divine themselves, like little gods. That either they already had God inside them, we're all God's children, or, oh, someday you're going to become a god, that when you leave this life and enter into the next, then you become divine. God refutes these falsehoods by instructing Christians that they share in His divine nature, not their own. There is no divine nature other than that of God, and that He shares that with them the moment they repent and believe. After they are given the gift of grace, and by faith they turn to Him and turn from their sin, then they share in that. From that point on to eternity. Christian, if you're here and you think you don't have the Holy Spirit, then Peter is reminding you that you do. The moment you believe, you don't have to go on and get some spirit baptism. Or you don't need some unknown prayer language in an effort to get this later in life. Peter is saying to this pagan influence entering into the church that the moment you repent and believe in Jesus, then you have that divine nature inside you, and it is not of your own. It is from God. And praise God for that. It's not something you have to wait for till the end of your life. You don't get God when you die and go to heaven. You get God when you turn to Him and believe. I don't know about you guys, but that makes me pretty excited. I'm trying to stick to my notes before I just start firing off here. God's empowerment of believers to participate in His divine nature is their escape route from the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. The word escape, or in other translations such as the NASB, having escaped, is used here by God, which conveys a picture of a successful flight from danger. So that you have been delivered from the danger of the world and its moral filth and its corruption. Believers, rejoice in the truth that God's gracious gifting has delivered us from the danger of the old self and its corruption. The word corruption denotes an organism that is decomposing or rotting, and its accompanying stench. One of my dear friends makes this comment to me all the time. He says, "Mike, all living things are either growing or dying. Whether you're a flower, an animal, a human, living things are either growing or dying. God has delivered us from the death of our old self, which was destined for death, and has given us a new life that is imperishable, that lasts for all of eternity. And you and I had nothing to do with that. At least me, not as much as I thought I did at one time." So then the moral degradation of this world, that is its corruption, is brought on by evil desires and those living in it without God. But you, Christian, have escaped this corrupt world because God has given you everything for life and godliness. That is a new nature. And even gifted you with Himself, the promised Holy Spirit. This is the second way God provides for all of a Christian's spiritual needs, by giving us Himself and delivering us from the moral filth of this world. Praise God that He doesn't just give us a new life. He doesn't just remove the old self and leave us to come up with a new life. But He gives us a new life, and He gives us of Himself. So in summary of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, these great truths from God's Word, I want to encourage you guys with three things. Three encouragements as we ponder the great gifting that God has given us in life and godliness, lacking nothing. The very great and precious promises that He has given through His own glory and goodness. Number one, allow the truth of how God has blessed you with everything you need for life and godliness to motivate you for godliness. Allow the truth of how God has blessed you with everything you need to motivate you for godliness. That is, in your worship of God, in your thoughts of God, in your obedience to God, in your service of others. Be motivated not by the pat on the back that you might get or by the accolades that you think might be at the end of that tunnel, but be motivated by what God has done, and not by what you have to earn. Praise God for the truth of what He has done in His Word. And secondly, allow the truth of how God has blessed you with Himself, that is, how God has allowed you to share in His divine nature, to inspire you to escape, to inspire your escape from the world. Allow the truth of how God has blessed you with Himself to inspire your escape from the world. God has crushed your old nature, given you a new nature that allows you to live a godly life, escaping the corruption of this world. And He has done that by giving you the opportunity to be a sharer of Himself. And finally, I would be remiss if I didn't encourage you guys to allow the truths of verses 3 and 4 to be the foundation for verses 5 through 11. As you leave today, I pray that you pick up this letter and remind yourselves of these truths and ask God to humble your heart. And we can't talk about verses 3 and 4 if we don't look ahead to what verses 5 through 11 and the rest of 2 Peter say. The truth of what God has already done in the life of a believer is the foundation for the Christian life. God has given me an incredible opportunity, a humbling opportunity, to shepherd the hearts of some young men who have just become believers in Christ through a Bible study that I've been part of for years. And these five young men are all college baseball players, and some of them are leaving soon. And God has encouraged me through this truth and through the truth of Scott's teaching in the pulpit that I have got to get them grounded in this so that that outside influence and that false teaching in the church doesn't lead them astray. I feel that the enemy preys on young believers because of not their ignorance, but what they just don't know about God's truth. And what God's truth is to them, and what I've been able to encourage them with, is everything God has done. And all the times they've come over to my house for dinner on Thursdays and we open this word, not once have I even talked about how they should live. And I praise God for that, because God has inspired me to just teach them about what He has done and how He is famous and how He gets the credit for their salvation and how He has secured them and how when they have been given the right to be called a child of God, once they are in God's family, they don't get kicked out. That it is God who strengthens them and sustains them. The same power that saved them is the power that sustains them. And that's the same power that saved us and sustains us. And I am thankful that that is not only relevant to young believers, probably more so to us. Because God has given us a charge to entrust to faithful men what's been entrusted to us. And through this whole experience, I've been really thankful for that, for guys that have poured into my life and taught me of what God has done. God will lead me to the rest. Verses 25 and on in the book of Ephesians, you get to because you learn what God has done. Verses 5 through 11 in 2 Peter, you can only get there because of what God has done. Mm-hmm. Romans chapter 12, you only get there because what God has done in verses in chapters 1 through 11. It's the therefore you live in view of all God's mercies that you may offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. You cannot abstain from the confirmation of this world without knowing first what God has done. So be mindful today of what God has done in your life and allow that to inspire you to live for Him and share that with others, because that's the power of the gospel. The power of gospel is not wrapped up in man's effort. It is wrapped up in God's power. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, God, for the power of Your gospel, God, the power of Your word, the power of Your Holy Spirit. God, I confess to You, Father, that God, there is so much truth in Your word that we don't know, God, that we have a hard time describing. God, I am so, so needy of You, and we all are, Father, for the Holy Spirit to teach us these truths, God. Father, I consider the question that the guys asked me this weekend about the book of John. But why does Jesus always pray to the Father? I thought Jesus was God. God, I need You to teach them the truth of the Trinity, God. Father, I need You to teach them the truth of all that You have done. God, I need You to teach us all the truth of what You have done. Father, we thank You for Your word, God. We thank You for the change that it brings. And we thank You, God, for preserving it. That people died for this word, God, that we would have it to be encouraged. God, let us not keep it to ourselves, God, but let us go and be sharers of Your word as You have been with us, Father. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.